Good morning. It's good to be here. Your pastor is a good friend of mine, and so it's fun to be able to come and serve him as he is on a break. I do hope that you come out tonight. If you have any questions about what it means to be born, what it means to live, or how to die well, you should come tonight. If you have no questions, I'd love to speak to you after the service because I have a whole bunch of them. Now, this is my second time in Wichita. First time in this church. First time was a few years ago when I went on a road trip with my family. I barely made it here. I arrived 3 hours late at 1 o'clock in the morning. And though bleary-eyed, I saw one of the most interesting signs I've seen in a long time at the airport. It said, Wichita, air capital of the world. Now, upon reading that sign, I asked myself a question that I often ask, which is, who do you think you are? Now, to be fair, I tend to ask this in two different ways. First, I like to think that I'm an insatiably curious person, so having gone through all 12 gates at the airport, I thought, well, I mean, that's interesting. Why is that the case? Who does this town think they are? Of course, I'd like to think it was only curiosity, or like to think about myself that it's only curiosity, but I often ask it in the, you know, the way we tend to ask the question, the judgmental way. Oh, who do you think you are? I often ask it of others. I need to ask it more often of myself. I don't know how often you ask the question about others, but do you ever ask it of yourself? This morning we have an opportunity to do so as we read this short, wildly fascinating parable from Jesus, the series this church is going through, Seeing the Kingdom, is looking at these short, simple yet profound stories from Jesus. These stories are helpful because they communicate important and profound truths and stories. Why stories? Well, because it's much easier to understand complicated things when they're told in normal human stories. And Jesus is a master storyteller, and this is one of them as well. You find it in the chapter of Luke, chapter 18 of Luke, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 14. As I read it, I want you to ask the question, who do you think you are? Here's how it reads in my Bible. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Who do you think you are? Clearly, Jesus had a group of humans in mind as he's telling this story. If you were here last week, you heard a similar parable. There's very few parables like this in the Bible. You get dessert before the meal. There's no question as to who Jesus is talking to. Luke, the author of this book, comes out of the gates swinging. Who is he speaking to? Verse 9. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Well, what in the world does that word righteous mean? It just means right before God, in good standing with God. He's going to speak this word to people who go, I think I'm fine with God, and I don't like other people. You see yourself in the mirror? Maybe you don't. Maybe you think, well, I mean, I'm not even a Christian. I'm surprised I'm even in church. So, no, I don't even know what it means to be righteous before God. We'll get there. You might think, oh, I'm sure, you know, you don't have to point at him, but you might be thinking, I'm sure glad so-and-so is here this morning. Because, well, that's not me. That's sure that person over there. But isn't this all of us to some degree? Don't we all like to think just a little bit? If we were to ask ourselves the not so comfortable question, who do I think I am? Well, I'm a good person. I'm definitely better than that person. That's who I am. You see, I don't think this is two separate things when it comes to this guy, this group of people. I think these two things go hand in hand. It's not like there's some who think they're right before God and love other people. I think the inevitable conclusion of thinking you're right before God on the basis of whoever you are, whatever you do, or however much you do or don't make, to go in that direction is to inevitably have contempt for other people. Who do you think you are? In order to get that point across, Jesus is going to tell a story. A story that's simply told. It's two completely different people with two completely different prayers and two completely different prospects. Jesus introduces us to the two completely different people at the very beginning of the story. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. Why the temple? What the heck is a temple? Well, the temple was very simply the place where God and humanity met. So it would make sense that people would go to the temple to pray. And when you read this idea of like praying, this isn't like some kind of like all by yourself kind of deal. It would be like public worship. It happened twice a day at the temple, every day. And so these two gentlemen go up to the temple. One is completely understandable. The other would have been rather surprising. First is a Pharisee, a religious expert in the law, going out of his way to make sure he did everything just right. It would make sense for him to go. Shoot, he probably went to both services. While these two men went up together, they couldn't be more different. The Pharisee makes all the sense in the world. It's the tax collector that doesn't make much sense. Now, I know that you're probably not a big fan of the IRS unless you work for them. But don't be thinking like a auditor for the IRS here. These tax collectors were far worse. These tax collectors, belonging to the Jewish people, would take money from the Jewish people to fund the Roman Empire, those who were oppressing them. In other words, I collect the money to pay for the people who are bothering us. But the way they got paid was just like in the mafia, just adding a percentage for themselves on top. So not only am I taking from you in order to fund them, I'm going to add a little for myself to pay for me. What in the world is this guy going to the temple for? Both of them go up to the temple to pray. We have no reason or understanding or any explanation why the tax collector is going, yet he goes. Two completely different people. What the text focuses on is not who these men were or are, but their prayers. Because these two completely different men have two completely different prayers. The Pharisee goes first. It's rather interesting what it says about the Pharisee. Pharisee standing by himself. Standing by himself. Let me get away from these other weirdos. I'm going to stand and I'm going to pray. And I don't know if you know anything about prayer or if you're a person of prayer. All prayer is talking to God. But even if you've if the first prayers you've heard in your life were the ones that they did here before the service, I'll bet you think this prayer is weird. Because it is. Now, what you got to know is that, like, when Jesus is telling the story, you're supposed to laugh. Because something doesn't smell quite right in Denmark in this prayer. We get the prayer. Right there in 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You're like, okay, this doesn't seem like it's going good. Extortioners, unjust, or even, you know, this tax collector right over here. You're like, whoa, judge you much? Who do you think you are? I mean, clearly the Pharisee's thinking that. Can you imagine going up as a Pharisee? You're like, I've dedicated my whole life to this. You look over and there's a tax collector. You're like, where's this chump going? Or maybe he's going to take a right turn before we get there and just go steal money from some other people. Nope, he's still following. He's still going. Who does he think he is? The Pharisee knows who he is. He's got no question. Who do you think you are? I'm better than everybody else. That's who I am. Even the categories of people he's not like, extortioners, unjust, tax collector. It's not just like extortioners, unjust, and the tax collector who might be a good guy. No, the tax collector is the unjust extortioner. I'm not like all these people. He then gets the positive characteristics. I fast twice a day. By the way, in case you were curious, or twice a week, God never asked for that. According to the Old Testament law, the people of God were called to fast on one day a year. This guy's like, blew that out of the water. You asked for one day a year. I'm on the twice a week plan. I'm better than everybody. And I tithe. I give 10% of everything, even down to my spices. I am awesome. Dear God, you're so lucky to have me. You should be asking the question that judgmental kind of way. Who do you think you are? But, you know, isn't there a little bit of the Pharisee in you? There's an announcement before the sermon today, thanking those of you who are volunteering. It's great that everybody clapped. Every church in the world runs on volunteers, and if you're volunteering here, thank you for your service. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you were really excited about the fact you were volunteering and judging the people who don't? I hope the answer is none of you. For the people here who are like, Look, I give 11%. This Pharisee's got nothing on me. It's an inherent human tendency. You don't even have to be religious. I live in Chicago, and there's plenty of people who have nothing to do with God, who think they're pretty right with the universe because they serve as block captains and watch over their neighborhood. Or if you live on the north side, on the nice part of town, it's because you recycle. Look, you don't got to be religious to be the Pharisee. The Pharisee is just expressing it in religious terms. I think there's a little Pharisee inside of all of us. Bless the Pharisee's prayer. But just in the same way that there's two completely different people, there's also two completely different prayers. The tax collector says something rather different. Verse 13, tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Interestingly enough, both the Pharisee and the tax collector begin their prayers in exactly the same way. God. And from that point forward, it completely changes. God be merciful to me. What does that even mean? God, would you please just show me the goodness that I know I don't deserve? That's what it means to receive the mercy of God. Friend, do you know what it's like to receive the mercy of God? To receive from God that which you do not deserve. Like if you're not a Christian, I mean, doesn't that sound great? Like if there were a God, and there is, wouldn't it be an amazing thing to have that God of everything show kindness to somebody like you? That's the kind of God that's presented here in the Bible. Because we should ask the question, why would the tax collector even think that God would show mercy to people? The tax collector's got good reason. I don't know how well he knew his Bible, but if he did, he'd know that the God of the Bible is a merciful God. God demonstrated His mercy from the very opening chapters when humanity decided it'd be a good idea to disobey God in order to be like Him. Want to know why the world's so messed up? Because we decided that we should be God. And yet God in His mercy comes and promises to fix the problem. That's just the beginning of God's mercy, though. He was merciful when He heard the cries of His people who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt and set them free. God demonstrated His mercy when He led them into the promised land that He promised to give them and that they demonstrated they didn't deserve over and over again. God demonstrated His mercy by sending them judges to help them along the way and kings. When they didn't do so hot, He demonstrated His mercy when He promised to send them into exile if they disobeyed and then did so. And He especially demonstrated His mercy when He called them back. Friends, the God of the Bible is a merciful God. Thus it would make sense for the tax collector to say, be merciful to me. It makes sense for you to do the same. All you got to do in order to understand that you need mercy is understand the concluding part of His prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's pretty simple. What's a sinner? You are. And so am I. Why? All sin is doing the kinds of things you know you shouldn't do, and not doing the things you know you should do. In other words, it's all of us. And at the moment that you come to realize that you are indeed a sinner, and in case you are curious, you are indeed a sinner, and so am I, then the only recourse you and I have with the God of the universe is to ask for mercy. And thankfully, the God we ask mercy from is a God that has constantly shown mercy to His people. Two completely different people with two completely different prayers. And you might ask yourself the question, okay, I understand that God might be merciful to this tax collector, but could He ever be merciful to somebody like me? It's a good question. Maybe you're better than the tax collector. Congratulations. There's a solid chance. This is Kansas, after all. But what if you're worse? Could God be merciful to somebody who's even worse than a tax collector? Think about the worst person you know. Could God be merciful to somebody like that if they understood themselves to be a sinner? We get an answer from Jesus Himself. Because these two completely different people who have completely different prayers have completely different prospects. The parable itself is over, and Jesus comes and explains the situation of these two men in the last verse. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, it worked. God can be merciful even to the tax collectors amongst us, and worse, and even better, to all who understand, I'm a sinner and all I can do is rely on your mercy. But why? Why does Jesus have so much assurance that God could be merciful to somebody like that? Well, it's because He's the one who would be the pinnacle of God's mercy. Crazy thing to claim that a tax collector could be right with God, justified, in good standing with God, because He's the one that made the way possible. You see, while God had been merciful up to this point, His mercy would be shown in even greater ways in what was going forward, because while nobody else knew it and nobody else got it, Jesus said over and over again, hey, you know that thing that we all messed up a long, long time ago? I'm going to fix it. By dying in the place of tax collectors. And even people who live in the air capital of the world. And He did. The pinnacle of God's mercy is found in His Son hanging and dying on a tree in the place of all those who would come to understand that they're sinners and look to Him for mercy. And that you go, why? How can I believe that? Because he didn't only say he was going to die, but then, I mean, the crazy claim is not, I'm going to die, but then after I die, I'm going to come back from the dead. Which I don't know how much you know about dead people, but that's not usually the way it goes. And he does. He not only dies, but then 3 days later, he rises from the dead as proof that sinners can find mercy in him. And then having testified and witnessed to many people, he ascends to heaven to go to prepare a place for all those who would understand, I am a sinner and in need of mercy. And friends, when he comes again, and he is coming again, he's coming to take sinners who have found mercy into his place. I don't know if you know this or not, but when those of us who understand ourselves to be sinners, who have trusted in his mercy, go to the place he has prepared for us, the only reason you will ever be there for eternity is because God is a merciful God. There will never come a moment as you're chilling with St. Paul and this tax collector, you're going to be able to just nudge him and go, took me a while, but now I deserve to be here. No, forever and ever and ever, all we'll be able to say is, thank you for being a merciful God. Why is that the case? Because according to Jesus, as he says here in the closing words, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, only the humble are right with God. Who do you think you are? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those who understand themselves to be sinners and yet struggle to believe that you could be merciful to them. Would you give them great encouragement that you are a God who has always been and will always be a merciful God to all those who understand themselves rightly? I pray for those who, even hearing this morning, think, no, I think I'm still pretty good. Would you help them to see the absurdity of the Pharisee? Help them to see that they don't have to be what they think themselves to be. Because however good they are, they're still not good enough. Help them understand the gravity of their sin in order that they might find mercy in you. And Lord, would you encourage those who have understood themselves to be sinners and are this morning resting on your mercy? Would you guard us from pride? Always remembering, not simply that we're sinners, but that you're far more merciful than we could possibly imagine. Help us all to remember forever that only the humble are right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.